that's my title for today. A lot of metaphors and euphemisms in there. But we're going to do this. We're going to have a very brief look at Lachem and Artos in the Old and New Testament. And you'll perhaps get the feel from the main title above. This is the Hebrew for bread, and this is the Greek for bread. And like I say, this should have been last week's, but you've got it this week. And as we were singing and praising God this morning, my voice was wavering horribly and disappearing. So I'm just, Father God, as we begin to delve into your word this morning, I pray that you will sustain my voice. But let the words, your words, find root and a perfect home in our hearts. And let anything that is of me just fall to the ground and wither and die. And let your word, be alive, living and growing in us this morning. Amen. Amen. So, quick quiz. Anybody know what this bread is? Pumpernickel, yeah, good old German-based bread. This one? Oh, Heather's on song this morning. Heather, she obviously likes her bread. Come on, everyone must know this. A baguette, yeah. I don't think the French stick the French call it French stick, but they call it baguette. This one in the middle? Pretzel. Huh? Infinity, yes, yeah. And this one, they're not donuts. Bagels, right. And this one? No, it's not. It is plaited. Yeah, it's very much like the brioche bun. It starts CH, but it is halal. It's a Jewish bread that they have their festivals in particular. And this one? Matzah. So the flatbread that they have, particularly at Passover. Okay, good. That was just a bit of fun. There's no spiritual learning in there. That was just a bit of fun. And, you know, maybe we'll come across some of this at lunchtime. I don't know. So, Lechem, the Hebrew word. Bit of background before we start. In the Old Testament, there are 39 chapters, and that word appears in 30 of those chapters, and it appears 296, that's certainly in the concordance that I looked at, 296 times across those 30 chapters. And it has a dual meaning. So if you're reading Hebrew, that's how it will appear. These three letters make up the word, along with these dots underneath. And you have to remember that way back, way in early Hebrew writing, those dots didn't exist. They didn't come along until about the 11th century. And you'll see dashes as well against against words that they, likewise, they didn't appear till much later on. And we'll get the meaning of that in a moment. So, lechem can mean bread, can mean food. And the root word, the word that the chem comes from is laham. And you'll see that the subtle difference. And that those three letters, whether laham means to fight, there's another word that means to war, and they all share those three letters. Just that the dots and dashes are positioned differently in the, against those letters. So bread has its roots in fight, to fight. And why might that be? Any ideas? Anybody here made bread from scratch? A lot of kneading. Yeah, you've got to pull it about, thump it on the table, pound it into it. Yeah, you've got to get the air into it. You've got to mix those basic ingredients. So I'm not saying that is definitively where it came from, but that's a suggestion as to where it came from. I do this every week. I get so caught up in wanting to lead the service. Graham, can you just pass them around? I will say, if there is one passage, and it is the long passage, and if you end up with it, that's looks a bit like it hasn't got the coffee stains on that this one has. Like that, it's Ruth 1:1-6. If you end up with that and you don't want to read it, hand it back to me, because it has some unusual words in it. They might be less familiar with you, but we're going to start here in Genesis chapter 3. There are two verses. And we're going to read it from somebody is going to read it from the English Standard Version. I don't know who it is, but let's have it nice and loud. Talking about the mortality of man, and them being told that by the sweater they're going to have to labour for their food. From the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. The first mention in the Bible of bread was to Adam and Eve. Unless you're reading a different translation. So this is one of the occasions where translators have chosen the either or option. So if you're reading it in the NIV or the Passion, it will, that by the sweat of your brow you will eat food. If you're reading ESV or one of the King James versions, it'll be bread, and various translations differ. Okay, let's move on. I want you to cast your mind back now to your youth 3 millennium ago, around the first millennium BC, and this is sort of in the midst of the period the Judges was written, all that went on, that's captured in the narrative of the Judges. This Book of Ruth is positioned in there. So who's got Ruth 1? Oh, Debbie, you're going to read it out to us, please. This is just setting the background. Debbie. So this was a difficult period in the Israelites' history. There had been lots of conflict, lots of falling away from God, and terrible things have been happening to them. And right now, there's a famine in the region, certainly in Judah. So they decided to go to Moab, which, you know, the Moabites were not known for their friendliness and hospitality towards the Israelites. But nonetheless, this strip of land down this side of the Dead Sea was known of as like the breadbasket of Moab. So given that there was a famine on this side, it was not unusual for people to want to go where there was going to be food. So Naomi and her family went there, and the men folk died off while they were there. They were there, as Debbie read in that passage, for 10 years. And she was left with her daughter-in-laws, who were Moabites. So remember that Ruth was a Moabite. She was not born in Judah. But then they hear that things are better in their land, and they decide to return. So Ruth and Naomi decide to go back. Just before we go on, there's that word in red, Beit Lechem. Can anybody hazard a guess as to where that fits on the map? There's something on... Debbie's nodding her head. I know, she says, I know. So anybody else other than Debbie? No. It is Bethlehem. The Hebrew name for Bethlehem, the name in brackets is the old name for Bethlehem. It got renamed, and it means house of bread, house of food. And who do we know was born in Bethlehem? Jesus, house of bread and Jesus. Let's keep that in our minds as we go forwards. So there's the backstory in Ruth. So Ruth and Naomi come to Judah, coming back to Bethlehem, where Naomi originally came from. And they're having to find their way. And Ruth goes out in the fields to try and glean some grapes, grain. And remember that she is a foreigner. She's not part of the family that own that land. She's not part of the household, one of the employees of the household. She's not one of the slaves in that household. So she is very low down the pecking order when it comes to that. And she's working in the fields and it's very hot, and Boaz sees her and asks, who is this person? And it's explained to him that it is Naomi's daughter-in-law, and he tells his workers to lay off Ruth and give her time to pick the grain. And then we come to this verse. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat with us. Here is bread and wine to dip in it." You know, I went to a conference before COVID. It was in the Midlands, and during the conference, they said, "We're going to share communion." And then they laid on the table these bowls of wine and these baguettes or French sticks. And we were invited, we wouldn't do this now, post-COVID. We were invited to go up and tear off a chunk of the bread and then to dip it in the bowl. So we were all sharing pieces of that same bread and dipping it in the same wine. This was a custom in those days, to dip wine, dip bread in wine. And the wine would be mixed with olive oil, because that would help with the thirst, the dryness of the throat. Ruth immediately sat down with the workers. She was invited by the owner, the person in charge, to come and sit with the workers. And Boaz handed her some roasted grain. And that roasted grain would have been one of the side dishes that he had. He's offering something that he had. And she ate all she wanted until she was satisfied and had some left over. Let's just quickly look at Deuteronomy 8. Who's got Deuteronomy 8? And see how that begins to work with this passage. Thank you, Graham. So taking us back to the time of Moses in that passage, and the people wandering around the desert, complaining as they often did, and the Lord graciously sent them manna, but reminded them that you cannot live on bread, cannot live bread. However much we love, however much Heather loves her bread, we cannot live on that natural substance alone. It will not give us life, true life, eternal life. But God graciously sent the Israelites that spiritual manna. And here is Boaz. He doesn't doesn't have to give Ruth anything. She's a stranger. She's an alien, a refugee, an asylum seeker, if you like. But he graciously gave to Ruth. Graciously gave to Ruth. Let's have a look at Psalm 84. Who's got Psalm 84? David's wonderful psalm talking about the grace of God. Two passages in the Old Testament talking about the graciousness of God. And here we see the grace of human endeavor also. But we shouldn't just read the New Testament narratives as they were for the people in that time. You know, a lot has happened since the passing of each of those texts. And we have to learn and remember to look at that text, the Old Testament text, through the lens of Jesus. Now, that's my grandson. Now, I just use this as a picture to remind me whenever I'm reading something in the Old Testament. There he is with his outsized spectacles, to remember to look at things through the lens of Jesus. And if we were to continue on to the end of Ruth, we would see right at the end of Ruth these verses, and it's a little genealogy. And you'll notice in verse 21, Salmon the father of Boaz the father of Obed, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. So that person we were reading about in Ruth is mentioned in this genealogy. And those of you who've read the genealogies in the Bible, there are a good number of them. And it's tempting, it's really tempting to skim over, so-and-so begets so-and-so's and so-and-so begets. But it's good to read them and study them. And here we find in this longer, so there's a great chunk before that and after. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. And Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse. So replicating and building on that part, and it finishes off, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called Messiah. So we see that this chap we were reading about in the story of Ruth is part of this great lineage that has Jesus at its head. Now, and it would be so a mistake and so easy. I want to go back. It would be a mistake and so easy to say, "Oh, I put my Jesus lenses on, and Boaz is Jesus." I don't believe scripture is saying that this is the grace of Jesus pouring out. Boaz was a man much like ourselves. But he had some of the qualities of Jesus, just like we have some of the qualities of Jesus. Someone's got this passage, John 1, from The Voice. Grace. You know, Jesus has so much to teach us about grace. Boaz can teach us so much. We can learn a lesson from his life. But Jesus has so much to teach us about his perfect grace. His perfect grace. So then we come to Artos. So this appears in the New Testament only in 9 chapters of the 27 and 95 times. It does not mean food. They've got umpteen words for food. It's just talking about bread. Interestingly, if you were to talk to a Greek person today and say, I would like a piece of artos, please. He would bring you a piece of consecrated bread. So in modern Greek, artos has come to mean consecrated bread, and they've got a separate word beginning with P, and I've forgotten it. It's gone off out of my brain. But in Old Testament Greek, artos meant bread, different types of bread. So let's have a look at this passage. This will be well known to you. As Jesus sat down, he looked out and saw the massive crowd of people scrambling up the hill, for they wanted to be near him. So he turned to Philip and said, "Where will we buy enough food to feed all these people?" Now Jesus already knew what he was about to do, but he said this to stretch Philip's faith. And doesn't Jesus just love to do that to each and every one of us? You know, we're on a journey, and he's constantly wanting to stretch us outside of our comfort zone. We've become, I'm happy here, I understand it, it's good. But Jesus constantly wants to move us on. "Have everyone sit down," Jesus said to his disciples. So on the grassy slope, more than 5,000 hungry people sat down, and Jesus took the barley loaves and the fish and gave thanks to God. Can you just remind us of how many loaves they had at that time? 5 loaves. And how many fishes? 2 fishes. 5 loaves and 2 fishes for over 5,000 people. Not just people, hungry people. Thirsty, no doubt, too. And he gave it to the disciples to distribute to the people. Miraculously, the food multiplied, with everyone eating as much as they wanted. And much like the story of Ruth, who had as much as she needed and some left over, so it was with this. If you read the account, they collected up the remains into baskets. So let's try and unpack these scriptures underneath. Romans 10. Lavish generously. That's what our God desires to do. He desires to give to us, but give abundantly. That's his nature. Five loaves and two fishes miraculously turned into enough, more than enough, to feed over 5,000 people, because he's a generous God. Jesus knew what he was about to do, not because Jesus suddenly thought up this wonderful wheeze of an idea, this wonderful miracle he was going to do, because the Father had told him what to do. Because God wanted to display his generosity. Luke 1:37, who's got that? You see, to our human eyes, five loaves and two fishes do not equate with feeding over 5,000 people and hungry people until they are satisfied and having baskets of food left over. But we have a God of power, a God whose promises don't lack for anything. Nothing is impossible with God. Philippians 4:19. Our God will supply all our needs. They might be not all our desires. They might not be all the things I want, but he will meet generously all our needs. Because he is a gracious and generous God. Let's move this theme on, this theme of bread. I speak to you the living truth. Unite your heart to me and believe. Unite your heart. We have to constantly check in with ourselves. Where is my heart? Where are my passions? Where are my desires? Where am I spending my time? Is it focused on what? You know, over this, a bit like Lucy and her household, over this past couple of weeks, our household has been blitzed by one illness after another. And we can choose to focus on the illness or unite our hearts on Jesus. Unite our hearts on God. Lift our eyes off those troubles onto God. And you will experience eternal life. I am, this is Jesus speaking to us today, I am the true bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the desert and died. But standing here before you is the true bread that comes out of heaven. And when you eat this bread, you will never die. Remember that verse we read earlier? Man cannot live by bread alone. There's no life, eternal life, in a baguette. There is no eternal life in any type of bread that we might make. Jesus alone is offering us eternal life. I alone am this living bread that has come to you from heaven. Eat this bread and you will live forever. The living bread I give you is my body, which I will offer as a sacrifice so that all may live. Not just those of Jewish faith. This is for whole mankind. I'd like to do these three verses, passages, one after another. So, John 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
1 Peter.
Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit.
And John 8. All three of those passages are reinforcing, reiterating the truth that Jesus spoke in that chapter of John 6. That he alone, as the bread of life, he alone offers us eternal life, and that we don't have to experience death. Yes, our bodies will die and decay, but we live on with Jesus. We live on with the Father. We live on with fellow believers. If we tasted Jesus, if we've united ourselves to him, if we believe in Jesus, if we eat this bread, we'll be just as Jesus was raised to life in the Spirit. We are raised to life. That promise of us being raised to life is exactly the same. So I'd like to, Jackie, we're going to share communion, and you're quite welcome to join us. So let's take that round. Thank you. Let's take communion, and let's reflect on the generosity and the abundant giving of God and Christ. And the fact that, you know, we are going to share in his body and blood. We're going to take the bread of life. This isn't just a savory cracker and a sip of juice. This is the body and blood of Christ. Father, we thank you that your Son went to the cross, was crucified. Bless you. For our sins, for the sins of the whole of mankind. Oh, bless you. And we thank you that, you know, one body, just as those five loaves and two fishes was sufficient for 5,000 people, one body of your Son is sufficient for the whole of mankind. Through your gracious giving, to enable us to come clean and into your family, restored into your family, forgiven into your family. So Lord, as we take this bread, the body of Christ, and this juice, the blood of Christ, we ask you to cleanse us and receive us, fully yielded to you.